Jeremiah chapter 45 in this second morning hour. Jeremiah chapter 45. I would remind you that the historical narrative in Jeremiah ends with chapter 44. There'll be no new information concerning Jeremiah as to his life, as to his death, as to what happened or how it happened, as we find him last in Egypt, somewhat under prisoner status and yet free within the bubble. But as we begin with chapter 45, we are indeed picking up on additional things that Jeremiah received by way of revelatory information from God at given points in time along the way. And in each case, as is this morning, it will be clearly identified as to what time period the revelation came. That will be the case in this rather short chapter that has to do with Jeremiah's message from God concerning his faithful servant, Baruch. Jeremiah 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now! For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I had fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built, I will break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Father, this is an amazing communication out of heaven from you directly to an individual man named Baruch. And yet it will not be hard this morning to find phenomenal application of this word out of heaven to the man concerning those of us that are living here and now in this nation. Help us then to be faithful to thy word in its interpretation and in its application here this morning for the benefit of the souls of the saints who are herein gathered. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Jeremiah, like all the servants of the Lord, had people that helped him in his work, people that shared in his burdens. No one person was of greater blessing to Jeremiah than Baruch, the scribe. This man of letters, this man had ability to take down dictation and did so directly from God through Jeremiah the prophet. But he stands in the biblical record as a faithful helper. He stands in the biblical record as an individual in the New Testament that has the gift of helps. Doesn't necessarily play the piano, wouldn't even necessarily know how to turn the organ on, is an individual that probably would not come to the forefront as a soloist or a member of a men's quartet. But nonetheless, Baruch was a guy who helped. God helped him to be a helper. And he was a good one. And today we get to see what God had to say to him. And it's a reminder, even at the onset, that God knows not only his servants, but he knows all their helpers. You can't do anything right without God's notice. You can't do anything right without God's notice. Chapter 45 will give us some unique insights into life of a diligent worker and life of a diligent friend. You may recall from our introduction to Jeremiah that he is an individual that communicated faithfully the word of God, and that so much of what he communicated has really been enhanced in our understanding by nature of the spade. Biblical archaeology has played huge in relationship to helping us better understand some of the passages of the Old Testament. In fact, today, in the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem, there are two clay bullae. Bullae are seals that were used by kings and people of note and importance. And there are two clay bullae that are believed to have belonged to Baruch, the servant of Jeremiah. Three lines that are inscribed on the bullae read, Baruch Ahu ben Neriyahu, the scribe. The March-April 1996 issue of Biblical Archaeology Review featured an article on the seals, including the fact that one of the clay bullae has a very clear impression of a fingerprint on the upper left corner. We may well have the fingerprint of Baruch. And if you wonder what a bullae is, I put one down here on the communion table right in front of the flowers. It's a facsimile of a bullae that was produced by the Israeli tourist company. And I've had it for a number of years as an example, just to show people an example of what a bullae is. Of course, the clay bullae would be much more fragile than the metal one that I have down front. But that bullae would have been taken and pressed into hot wax, and thereby an individual would know the orientation of the material as it had been written. Since the full name of Baruch means blessed of Yahweh, we look to this biblical record in chapter 45 to see the unique characteristics of a blessed man. Baruch was, without a doubt, a blessed man. He was blessed because, first and foremost, he was an assistant to one of God's great prophets. We know that Baruch had relatives in high places, and thereby he received a good education in the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. His brother, Baruch's brother, was the former king's personal staff member and could have likely gotten Baruch a job in the palace. But Baruch chose to identify himself with God's man, Jeremiah. You may recall that in the role that Baruch played regarding Jeremiah, at times his own life came into danger. Not only was it dangerous to be the prophet of God, but it was at times dangerous to be a worker of the prophet of God. Flip back with me to Jeremiah 36 real quick, and let me just remind you of an incident that took place there in Jeremiah chapter 36. I'll read 14 to 19. And we'll remind ourselves of some of the kind of danger that even the servant of the Lord, who was a servant of the Lord, could get himself into. 36:14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudai, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch. There he is. saying, take then thy hand, the roll, wherein thou hast read in all the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, Jeremiah pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book, in the scroll. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Why? Because they would kill him. And so Baruch came under threat of life because of the prophecies that he was writing down as Jeremiah articulated them verbally. And so you not only have in that 36th chapter a simple record of how Scripture came to be, Old Testament, holy men of God moved along by the Spirit of God to give the Word of God. But now in chapter 45, we have a unique moment in time that is identified historically, in which God, after I assume he had given one of those judgment prophecies through the mouth of Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, I have something else I'd like to say directly to Baruch. I have a message out of heaven directly for your servant, Jeremiah, named Baruch. And so here is a message from Yahweh to Baruch, the servant of the servant of Yahweh. Baruch wrote down some very sobering prophecies. And in fact, almost everything he wrote down were very sobering prophecies. I can't say that the book of Jeremiah is quite as bad as the book of Nahum. The whole book of Nahum is a bad book, except for one verse, which says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum 1:7, that's the only good verse in the whole book. Now, you know what I'm saying. All the Bible is a good book. I'm not saying there's any part of the Bible that is truly evil, but that doesn't mean that the communication is good. Sometimes what the Bible is saying is very negative, is indeed divinely judgmental. And Nahum is a book of judgment in which there's one good verse. Well, there's a lot of good verses in Jeremiah. And most people don't even bother with the things that Jeremiah is really all about, as we have, verse by verse, over 45 chapters. Most people just pick and choose, cherry pick the good verses, and then make them say what they want. But in order to understand the good verses, we got to understand the bad verses. And the book of Nahum and in the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of bad verses. And can you imagine being the servant, the administrative assistant? And this administrative assistant was named not named Beth or Beth, but Baruch. And this administrative assistant indeed wrote down the things that Jeremiah conveyed to him directly from God. And those things, by and large, were ugly. And those things were, by and large, ugly things of judgment. Judgment at hand and judgment to come. The things Jeremiah was given by God to communicate often emotionally stirred the prophet and exhausted the prophet in the sharing of them. No one who has never had the opportunity to communicate the Word of God in public to God's people can have any real appreciation how exhausting the process is. to deliver your soul after even studying the Word of God is an exhausting process. But to receive the Word of God directly, as did Jeremiah, and to write it down, as did Baruch, would have been an exhausting process and emotionally stirring for the prophet. And in chapter 45 of Jeremiah, we have proof positive that it was emotionally draining for the administrative assistant as well. Chapter 45 records the events following one such communication. Baruch was in personal conflict over the prophecy that had just been received. There is a cost involved in all faithful ministry. There is a cost involved in all real ministry, and that real cost of real ministry trickles down into the lives of all those who help. To be a real helper is to bear cost in ministry. It costs Baruch his emotional well-being to be faithful to his calling before God. We all know what it is to work with a little kid and make him think that he's helping when we know he's really not. But at some point in time, when the kid is like 30, you should not be doing that. And yet I see parents who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s still working to make their children think that they are helping when they're not. There's something righteous in the life of a parent who's working with a little kid who wants him to have the satisfaction that he's a good helper. But there's nothing righteous about that in the life of a parent who's in their 60s. There's nothing righteous about that in the life of a parent who's in their 70s or 80s. No adult person should have to be worked over in order to made to be feel like they're helping, when in fact, they might not be at all. It's a big deal in a Baptist church. I am told that people will attend if you just make them feel like they're helping. God help us! If we gotta fake it in order to get a crowd, God help us! If we gotta make people think they're helping, when many of them, bless their pea-picking hearts, are no help at all. You want help? Good. It's going to cost you something. And here you thought this would be a hard chapter to apply. I'm telling you, this is easy stuff today. It's just amazing to me. There's a cost to real ministry and ministry helpers. Identifying yourself with the purposes of God is never popular in a sinful world. It is, as it was, easy to be discouraged, yet what a privilege to be a co-worker with God. Jeremiah was, Baruch was. He was a blessed man. Baruch was a blessed man, secondly, because he was an addressee of God's prophecy and promise. God, verse 2, addresses Baruch. God was attentive to Baruch's emotional response to the bad news coming upon sinful Judah. God not only heard what Baruch said within his heart, but he addresses him with his own words. God said to Baruch, I heard you say to yourself. Wow. Baruch's words revealed his discouragement and his frustration of having to be a part of such a sobering communication. We get some sense of the communication in verse 4. I'll get to that. God reminds Baruch that it is his prerogative to do whatever he pleases. God is sovereign. The judgment of God has planned for the sinful nation of Judah will progress, even if Baruch feels bad about it. Even if God's people feel bad about what God is doing in the world, God does not say, oh, you feel bad, I'll stop. No. God does not promise you to stop because you feel a little bad about it. The judgment of God planned for the sinful nation will progress. If Baruch had taken a soft job at the palace, he would be a part of that death, an exile. God won't stop what he's determined to do just because his Baptist servants feel bad, just because they can think of a day when it was better. I'm telling you, I don't hardly live a day these days that I don't think of a better day than the one I'm having. You better be real. You better be right. You better understand exactly what it means to be a servant of the Lord, because indeed we are, I trust. As difficult as it is to communicate the judgment of God, it's far better to communicate concerning the judgment of God than it is to be under the judgment of God. Agreed? Things are not in America like I like. How about you? Oh, well, I'm walking with God. I'm not under his judgment, regardless of who else is. God help us. When we're as upset over the judgment upon another as if it was our own judgment. These are days when we need to learn to know to be passionate and compassionate and caring without ridiculousness. And so much of the Jesus movement in America is just absolutely unreal. Baruch was blessed because he was the servant's servant. He's a helper. Baruch was blessed because he was directly addressed by God's word and promise. Do I need to say it? I will. You too. You, a direct addressee of God's word. You, a person to whom God has made promise. I guess we can say you're blessed. I'm blessed. Baruch was a blessed man. Number 3. Baruch was blessed because he was divinely advised personally. Divinely advised personally. I don't know that I preached a single thing in this last year more germane to the moment than what I'm going to say right now. This will be something that you will say when you leave here today, man, I was glad to be there for that. You ready? Verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 4, just so we see the run-up to it. Thus shalt thou say unto him, Say this to Baruch. The Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built, I will break down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. God said to Baruch, I'm going to do what I plan to do, and your feeling bad about it is not going to stop me. Verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. How do you live as Baruch in the day of God's judgment upon Judah? How do you live as a helper to the Lord in America in 2021? The answer comes right out of the flow of our text. God gives Baruch this advice. Do not seek great things. That is God's instruction to the faithful scribe, verse 5. This prohibition is very interesting. The question is, why not? Isn't God great? You know he is. Isn't God good? You know he is. And so, because of the fact that some Baptists understand that God is good and God is great, they promote the idea you just ought to be praying great, 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 great things, 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 great things, all the time, great things. Pray great things. That's not God's advice. Ask yourself, is this a moment in the life of the First Baptist Church of Elto we ought to be praying for great things? Ask yourself concerning your own life, is this a time in your life when you ought to be praying for great things? Well, I'd hear many people preach today, you'd think that all our prayers ought to be great, 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 great prayers. Nothing but great prayers. And the person that can stand up and say the greatest prayer, the greatest, is the greatest. And we all say, oh man, I wish I could pray great prayers like that. Do not seek great things. Are you ready for this thing? Are you ready for it? God's individual care and blessing will never be detached from the community circumstance in which you've been sovereignly placed. I'm going to say it again. It's profound. I didn't think it up. It comes right out of the flow of God's word. God's individual care and blessing, thank you, Lord, will never be detached from the community circumstance in which you have been sovereignly placed. I'm an American. This is my nation and yours. If you live in a time of war, it's unrealistic to think that God will surround you in a bubble of peace. He will answer your prayer for tranquility and peace of soul. But it is absolutely ridiculous in a time of war to pray that you would always be surrounded by peace when there is no peace. God never promises quick deliverance from every conflict. Have you ever had the lights go out at the house and you prayed a little prayer saying, oh Lord, let them go back on quick? Did they? Once. Did they? 3 days later, no. God's individual care and blessing will never be detached from the community circumstance in which you have been sovereignly placed. Are you here? Yep. Are you here because God put you here? Yep. Are you in the circumstances of which you've been sovereignly placed? Yep. Sometimes we forget that if your family is screwed up, it will affect you, even if you're a faithful Christian. Sometimes we forget that if your work environment is harsh and raw, it will affect you, even though you're a stellar worker and seek to glorify God in the job. If you are in a time of economic downturn, it will affect you, even if you're a child of God. If you are a part of a casual, cliquish church, it will affect you, even if your heart is hot for the things of God. Don't seek, and we might say, don't pray, that great things would be when it's clear that sinful lives and sinful choices prevent great things. This nation is not on the precipice of greatness. I really don't want to illustrate further. I'd just soon play coward and go home now. But I won't. So God's people pray. And they pour out their heart to God. And they ask for a great stir among hearts of unsaved people. Maybe here, like living in the greater Elto community. And they pray that many would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great if we doubled or tripled or quadrupled our numbers with new people that came to know Christ as their Savior? That'd be great. I'd be for that. I'd be happy with that. Here's the problem. We don't have great numbers of unsaved people ever in our services. We might have one or two or three or four, some of which are children. But as a simple matter of statistics, we don't draw big crowds around here. We don't have great numbers of unsaved people attending the services. Number two, we don't have, as of yet, a healthy evangelistic pattern established in the lives of current members. There are very few among us that actively, day in, day out, faithfully represent. Most of which at school, most of which at work, most of which in the context of the community are rather just passing through. And there's not much by way of healthy evangelistic patterns established in the lives of God's people. There's a lot of guilt-driven things done in Western Michigan, but few that are labor together with God. Thirdly, we live in an area of great gospel exposure without the evidence of much true discipleship and godly living. People in our community are weary by the inconsistency of so-called Christians. So, you can pray for great souls to be saved here if you want to. I never have, and I won't start. I'd be thrilled to have one or two this year. But we might better ask God to revive our hearts and to help us to demonstrate Christ at home and at work and at school while looking for opportunity to share the good news with others. I might call this part of Baruch's sermon, Get Real. So many times what I hear people ask for is just not, in any sense of the word, real. Do not seek great things for yourself is God's way of telling Baruch that his nationalistic desires must submit to the promises and the judgments of God. You and I are people of promise. We are to know what it is to be encouraged while others are discouraged. We are those that are to know hope that certainly sorrows, but not as others that have none. We are to be people of distinction, not living as if above and out of this world, although we are not in this world or of this world, but we have a mission to this world. Speaking of the promises, God tells Baruch that his life will be his prize. He will be okay with God until he draws his last breath. What more could you and I ask from God than that we would be faithful until we draw our last breath? God says to Baruch, you will be faithful. You will be alive and faithful to me until you draw your last breath. Beloved, we ought to learn to be content and count our blessings of the Lord within the age in which we actually live. This is not the era of the 1930s and the 1940s and the 1950s missionary movement. These are interesting days. And we are interesting people. We are God's people, living in these days, who, just like the old queen named Esther, have been placed by God where we are for such a time as this. God help us to understand these words. Seek not great things for thyself. Oh God, help us that we might stay real and pray real in the days in which we've been sovereignly placed. This is our prayer on this Lord's Day morning. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.